I used to drive by here years before I came, and I used to go, what a ratty old building. And not realize, because my wife would drive by, and Cheryl felt something holy coming from this place, and was predisposed, and was the one who actually saw the ad for a pastoral position here. Appearances are deceiving, aren't they? Before we get into the message today, just wanted to think about Thanksgiving for a minute, because that's the day, that's the weekend. But Thanksgiving, like love, is a choice, isn't it? Because there's many times when our life is dominated not by Thanksgiving, but sometimes by worry or anxiety, or if you read too much internet, thinking what crazy people lead the world. But there's a reason to be thankful, and God encourages us throughout the Bible to be thankful for the things He's given us. And there are actually probably biochemical changes that happen in your mind when you turn your head towards good things. And even in difficult circumstances, there are good things to be thankful for. One of the major ones that I think about, and I have not lived elsewhere, but you know when you, in this country, when you take a hot shower, and I've said this many times, you can let that water run over yourself and you can turn your mouth up and you can drink it. We have such an abundance of clean, healthy water here. That's worth giving thanks for. So what I want to say before we go on is let's take a few minutes. And there are many of the typical things we might be thankful for our family that are worth saying out loud. But let's spend a few minutes out loud. You can stand or sit and tell us what you are thankful for. Share it with us and allow the blessing. When we say we're thankful, we recognize that God is the author of good things. So tell me, my friends, what are you thankful for today, this week, this month?
Friends.
Friends. Amen, Corbin. I see that hand. My friend Corbin is grateful for friends.
A new family of hope, filled full of hope and love.
Amen, Steve. Amen. It's what He meant us for each other. Others? Yes, Dahlia.
I just wanted to thank something, like so many things, thanks. But I'm like, thankful, like in August, like my mom, like something that she cannot walk. And then I have like take care, and my dad, and we have to take care for maybe 2 weeks. And then we just pray for her. And then finally we have a strong like prayer to me. And then now she can walk, and then she can go back to church. Because like in 1 month, I think 1 month she cannot go to church. But now she's getting better, and then can heal. So find the love of God. So thanks for that.
Thank you, God, for healing Dahlia's mom. Amen. And we thank God. It was almost, was it a year ago or less than a year ago? Dahlia had a tremendous surgery because she had a huge tumor in her brain that was causing her to lose control of one half of her body. And the surgery was entirely successful, as you see. Others, what do you want to say thank you, God, that's in your life? And if you want to call out in Karen, go ahead and do so.
Safety,
amen. I sleep at night without worrying. Yes, Brother Bernard. Thankful for health today. It could be worse. And for your lovely family, your wife, your daughters, your son, your grandchildren. Yes. Yes, Major.
Yes, a great wife.
I don't know if you saw, but Anne was going like this to him. Here you are. Amen, and we're glad you're here. This is Major and Anne who've come to us actually from DRC. by way, certainly for a major, by way of South Africa, DRC, Democratic Republic of Congo. And you guys speak four languages? Yes? Three or four?
Maybe more.
Yes. It's always discouraging for me, a unilingual Western Canadian, when I realize most other people in the world can speak more than one language. But we actually are thankful that you are here. I'm very grateful. Yes, amen. I look out and see Bruce and Donna. Donna came to faith, was it through Alpha? 2017 years ago, the first Alpha or second Alpha we ever ran in my previous church. And she leads ministries, helps plant churches, and was wise enough to marry Bruce. So I look out at her and I go, yes, God, a new life. Not only did Donna come to faith, she heard about Jesus, but through that experience, her two sons have come to know and love Jesus and serve actively in churches in Vancouver, both of whom are recently married, and their wallets are recovering from such extravaganzas. But it's a delight to see you. God gives new life. Others, what you're thankful for? Amen, Ellie. It's sunny and not raining. It is a beautiful day. Steve, has Riley got something, or is he just waving his hand? Okay. Hi, Riley. Well, let's move in to the service, but it honestly is, God commands us to give thanksgiving, and it is transformative. And it's personally healthy for us to follow that command and orient ourselves towards thankfulness to the one who gives the good things. Amen. Father, for the fact that we actually go to sleep at night not worried about war or displacement, and generally most of us not worried about hunger, we thank you. Would you please continue to bring peace upon this land so the good news of your Son could travel freely? In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to get to John chapter 10 today. So if you want to put your fingers in there, that's where we'll be going. But I want to think about this, because when you look at this, you say, church, right? But is that a church? You know, it's a trick question. No, that's not the church. That's the building where the church meets. Because, and this took me years to understand, church isn't a building. When the word church is used in the Bible, it means Jesus' family, people who believe. And it means either Jesus' family worldwide or in local regions or often just the local gathering of believers. And church is a group of people who are learning to be family and are practicing receiving the love of God and loving each other. And like all worthwhile things, it takes practice, right? Loving one another and being His family takes practice. And that means we make mistakes as well as good things, but a church is a safe place to come and make mistakes together. Amen? That's what a church is. And so when this church was founded 24 years ago, we thought, and I say we in the collective sense, what we were going to be. And Pastor Derek has encouraged me to do this. I think it's a good idea. But the church came up with a motto, just a simple phrase that would capture what we are about. And the motto is, it seems every Sunday, change. Yes. Loving God and sharing Him with others. Pretty simple, easy way to remember. You know, we get God's love and we love Him back and we share with others. So if you take nothing away this morning, that's a good way to orient ourselves. This is what we do. We love God and we share Him for others, with others. The idea of church, it's not the Be Good Club, and it's not the club where we keep track of what people are doing wrong. It's not the club of getting gold stars for good performances and smacks for bad performances. It's the family where we love God and share Him with others. And to define that a little more, we came up with a vision statement, which expands how we love God and share Him with others. And it is this: we strive to be a gracious community of believers. And gracious has in it the idea of lots of patience with each other, lots of forgiveness, lots of kindness. A gracious community of believers demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ through service, reaching out to the world around us to join us in a deep, joyful relationship with God. The love of Jesus Christ through service, reaching out to the world around us. This week, one of the youth of our church, one who'd been drawn in through the kindness of our youth group, her house was completely gutted by fire and they barely escaped. And so God has given us an opportunity to meet the needs of this family. Thank you for your contributions to the Benevolent Fund. It's being put to good use. Numbers of people in the church are coming alongside this family to help them get clothes. Their daughter had no clothes to go to high school with, and so that's been taken care of. Food, they're being put up in a hotel now, and we're looking for a place recently. But that's one of the things we do. We demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ through our hands, and we'll keep you updated on that. There may be more to come. So our motto and vision, this whole idea of taking the love of God and sharing it with others so that they might know Him, are exactly in line with what the Apostle John wrote in this book that we're going through. As you remember, Jesus' friend John, his disciple, young man, was taken from the fishing boat to following Jesus and spent 3.5 years of his early adulthood learning at the feet of his master. And 50 years later, after having spread the news of Jesus through preaching and teaching and loving people, he puts pen to paper, quill to scroll, and writes a definitive account of the life of Jesus, of his interactions with Jesus. And this is what he says is the purpose of his writing. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. His desire is that people would be touched by the Holy Spirit through His words and come to believe that God has sent His Son. And in believing in Him, have life and the life of God. His letter, to put in modern terms, is the equivalent of a Facebook event invite. He's saying, look, God is putting on this eternal party that you are invited, and let me give you the reasons why you should come to this party. And that's what the whole book of John is about, the reasons you should put your faith in Jesus and come to the party He's put on. And the only requirement to come to that is that you click on it and say, yes, I believe, I will follow, I will go. And so we're unpacking what John has to say about Jesus, because he records Jesus talking about himself. And John records 7 I am statements that Jesus made in this book. I am the bread of life. Jesus says somehow he fulfills needs within. I am the light of the world, as Brother Lawrence talked to us a couple weeks ago. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine. Jesus says these things about himself to help us understand who he is and why we should go to the eternal party he's putting on. Now remember what's so unusual about Jesus. All other great teachers in the Old Testament and other religions generally point either to a body of teaching or to God. They point away from themselves and to something else. But Jesus does something that's absolutely unique, because when he's teaching, he says, look at me. If you want to look at God, look at me. And he says this statement that we've been putting up all morning. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So when Jesus says the I am statements, those are actually I am statements about God himself. Because God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him. We have a God who communicates. We don't have a mysterious God who hides away and says, figure out your way. No, God has been communicating with human beings ever since he created us. And he wants to communicate so much, he became one of us in the person of his Son, who walked and talked and lived among us for 33 years. And when Jesus was here and he taught about God and what God's like, he didn't use three-dimensional physics. He didn't use three-dimensional chess. He didn't use quantum mechanics. He used illustrations that everybody could understand day in and day out. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at one of those common illustrations he used, and it is that of a sheep with a shepherd. An image God has used for himself throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus himself picks up. Now, if you were in Israel at that time, you would absolutely know what he's talking about, what sheep and a shepherd had to do with each other. Because no matter, even if you lived in the big city of Jerusalem and were a carpenter, you would run across sheep and a shepherd. It was just an absolute fact of life. So Jesus chose this illustration, not only because it clearly shows who he is, but because everybody would get it. God's purpose is always to communicate and communicate clearly because he's inviting people to come to him and to a party. I thought about that. If Jesus were talking today, if he came to West Wally in the 21st century and wanted you and me to know what he is like, I think a similar illustration would be, he'd say, I am the good elementary school teacher. Amen, Dorothy. Teachers in the thing. Kim, I am the good elementary school teacher because everybody knows what an elementary school teacher is like. It's a universal metaphor. And an elementary school teacher is charged and specially gifted and trained to look after the most vulnerable members of our society, our young children. And the best elementary school teachers love their students. Don't they? The best elementary school teacher, I know I go by Prince Charles, and if you go by late in the day, you see the cars still parked in the lot long after the students have gone home as they're prepping for the next day. And they pay out of their own pocket for extra school supplies, and they give of their life and time and heart to their students. I am the good elementary school teacher, says the Lord Jesus. And you are like dumb kindergartners who have to be told, look both ways before you cross the street. And have to be warned about stranger danger. The truth is, it's an illustration that fits, and it's just like sheep with a shepherd. And so in that shepherding, and we're going to bump away from explicitly about the shepherding aspect, we're going to talk about one aspect of that. And today Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the gate. And he's referring to a shepherding way of being. And Jesus says this. Now you can turn to John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 to 10, talking about shepherds and how to keep sheep. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going in through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. And now he goes into more detail and changes the illustration a little bit. Rather than just the shepherd, he's now going to talk about the place where the sheep are kept safe. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So what is it about a gate that Jesus would use this illustration? Well, sheep were often kept at night in a sheep pen, made either of rocks from the field or from brambles and branches and wood to keep the animals out. And the idea was it was a place to keep them safe. And the shepherd would sleep in the gateway at night to act as the gate or the bolted door, locked door. He was the safety alarm for the sheep. The shepherd was on guard all night long to keep his sheep safe. He was the barrier between the sheep and danger, because sheep are tasty. And wolves and predators knew sheep were safe or were tasty, and so the shepherd had to be there. And people like to steal sheep. You know, we're familiar from the Wild West of cattle rustlers and horse thieves. In those days, it was sheep rustlers that you had to be on guard for. And so the shepherd would keep and allow the sheep to get a good night rest by lying across the gate. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. When you see that phrase in John, I tell you the truth, that actually, and in some other translations, older ones, you'd see, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, they're actually a translation of the Greek word, amen, amen, which is actually a carryover of a Hebrew word, amen, amen. And it actually is exactly, when we say amen, it's so be it, so be it. This is the truth. This is what's fundamental. So Jesus is saying, amen, amen, amen. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. So I just want to take 2 points away today about the gate. And the first one is this. There's only one way to be saved. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. The only way to be saved is to be come in through the gate that is Jesus. The word save, Greek word sozo, and the basic meaning of this word is to preserve, save, keep from harm, and rescue. That's the term it means in larger use. In Christian use, both in the Greek version of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it takes on a metaphorical meaning as well as a literal one, and it means saved from judgment. It's a passing over of our sins. It means saved from eternal death, from being separated from God. It means saved from our own sins and our self-destructive behavior. It means being saved inside, being turned from death to life inside. And not only does it mean being saved from ourselves and sin and judgment, it means being saved to life, to eternal life. But eternal life meaning entering the kingdom of God means entering this place where there's no more mourning, no more suffering, no more tears, where all the tears are wiped away and we get to drink freely from the water of life. So we're saved from judgment to this eternal life. And only one way This is kind of tough for Canadians, isn't it? Because the life that we all crave and hunger for and are made for can only be fulfilled by our Creator. Makes sense, doesn't it? That the hunger you have inside can only be filled by the one who made you and who actually placed that hunger inside so that he can satisfy it. And it can only be fulfilled by the Creator himself through his Son. The only gate is Jesus. And it's not intolerant or bigoted to say so. Jesus himself says so. All we do is read his words. There is only one God and only one Savior, Jesus, through whom all men and women must be saved. I sound so un-Canadian, don't I? Because we are taught that diversity is good. And diversity is good. God made men and women. God made blue eyes and brown eyes and red hair and black hair and no hair. And in a few exceptional cases, he made blonde hair. Yes, James, way to go. That kind of diversity reflects the creative genius of God. And we are to appreciate it, and that's good. But when it comes to matters of truth, diverse opinions and a tolerance of diversity doesn't change truth. You may say, yes, I have different opinions about what fuel I can put in my car, but if you have a diesel and you pour gasoline in it, it will not run. It will die, and Helmut, the Volkswagen mechanic, will charge you many thousands of dollars to remedy your foolishness. There is truth, and truth excludes. Truth is intolerant of untruth. And this excludes all other saviors. It's likely when Jesus says, all others who came before me were thieves and robbers, he may have had several things in mind. In his time, there were lots of false messiahs rising up, saying, I am the one of God, and leading people in rebellion, mostly against Rome, and they all got killed. But he's also talking about false messiahs who are political leaders and false messiahs in the Old Testament who wanted to lead people to worship other gods. He said, no, they're thieves and robbers, and behind them all is the great thief and the great liar, Satan, who wants to deceive people, who wants to say, yeah, go ahead, put gas in your diesel car, because he doesn't care that it dies. There's only one truth and only one way to eternal life. There's only one God and one Son and one Savior through whom we might be saved. And I'll say it out loud. That means that Buddha and his philosophy does not offer salvation. That there's no salvation to be found in the worshiping the multitude of Hindu gods. Jesus is not just another god to be added to that pantheon, to that roster of gods. Jesus is the only gate. All others are false gates. It means Muhammad was wrong. That he's not the final prophet. Jesus was. There's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus the Son. This is the truth. Yes, sir, amen. It just feels so un-Canadian to say these things. But the blessing of Canada, which I am grateful for, is I can say these things without fear of persecution or being thrown in jail. But you can see it's radical. There's only one God and one way to be saved. Jesus offers no other options. I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. There's only one way to be saved. Point two is we are saved from something to something, to life. We are saved to life. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and find good pastures. Ooh, I like that. That's kind of dramatic. Good background music for Jesus preaching. Da, 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 da. Find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And you know, translators kind of struggle with this statement to capture what it means. Other translations read this: real and eternal life, more and better life than they've ever dreamed of. And I think the message, Eugene Peterson really catches it there. Because when Paul talks about this, he says it's beyond what you can ask or imagine, this kind of life he's got for us there. It's take the good things here, but it's beyond. The contemporary English version says this: I came so that everyone would have life and have it to the fullest. The life he's talking about here is more than just longer life without dying. You recognize sometimes dying is a mercy. When my father passed, it was a mercy. And so what Jesus is talking about is not just a quantity of life. It's not just, you know, not getting sick and old and dying. That's there. But it's a quality of life. Because some things are not improved with quantity. Oatmeal is good. A bowl full of oatmeal is great. But 10 pounds of oatmeal in the morning is not necessarily better, is it? Taylor Swift might be good. 10 hours of Taylor Swift, no, that's not improved it for me. Opera's great. It's fantastic. 10 hours of opera, no thank you, I'm looking to throw myself off a cliff. Amen. Things are not necessarily improved with quantity. Lima beans, I'm sure, are good, but more lima beans is not just better. 5 pounds of crud is crud. 10 pounds of crud is not better. Life is good, but and time is good, but more time in itself is not good if it's not mixed with an improved quality. And that's what he's talking about in eternal life. He's talking about death being removed and there being no more sin and sorrow, but he's talking about better. Because I think sometimes the image that comes with eternal life really is me talking and an endless sermon that just goes on and on and on. It's sitting in a pew in a church service forever. And this is good and wonderful, and we gather to experience his life together, but there's something more. Eternal life is not just a passive church service. Eternal life is, well, we've had tastes of this quality. And everywhere, because God has put spiritual taste buds in you and I to hunger for something more. And let's just think about it for a second when he's saying we've been saved to eternal life, to a full life. Now, families that are healthy, because many of us come from families that are not good examples, but families that are healthy, where you look forward to getting together and you can laugh and joke freely with each other and there's a mutual support, that's a foretaste of what God has for us, a healthy family. I was picked up Zoe last night from McDonald's, and as we drove home, she says, you know, Dad, I love family love. It just feels so good, and it sets me free. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad she said this, because sometimes family life is full of grouch. But when it's good, it's a taste of what God has for us. So are friends. Friends you can trust. A taste of real friendship, like when Bruce and Donna walked in this morning and I saw them. You know, when you see a friend you haven't seen for a while and your face lights up and sometimes the tears come down, that's a taste of what God has for us. You know, I think what it's going to be like when I see Jesus face to face, you know, wow! It's just like the best friend of all. So family and friends. And I think sometimes when I go to Robson Park, if you're there in the evening and the beaver's out putzing through there, doing his work, making that wonderful dam that the city hates. But in their beautiful, creative way, and the beauty of the trees around that pond, and when the mist is on it kind of this time of year, that beauty's a foretaste. God has put the appreciation of nature and beauty in us as a taste of what's to come. Amen? You know, Highway 1, I was born here but grew up in Edmonton, but we drive back to Edmonton down Highway 1, and if you're driving east and the sun is coming up and Mount Baker's there, you know, you just go, wow, that beauty's from God. It's a foretaste of heaven, family and friends, and the beauty of nature, and the beauty of music, that joy you have with beautiful music. And that touch of God, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you suddenly realize, you know, if Jesus ever really profoundly touches us and there's that peace that comes along, and you know all is well with the world because your Creator loves you and made you and you're not a mistake and you're meant to be here, and He smiles upon you and He's with you in your grief and your sorrow and He's with you in your good times, that's a taste. It's a taste what He has for us. I came so that everyone would have life and life to the fullest. And Jesus is the gate to that. Yes, He's the only way, but why wouldn't He be? Because He's the one who made it. He's the one who made it. These are the tastes of life that Jesus is the gate, the doorway, and the entrance to. And He set out an invitation through us to the world to come and join in this party. And finally, this. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. Jesus says this about the sheep in His pen. And He's referring to us and to this kind of life. And you realize in that eternal life is not about being a robot of God, but it's about being freed in this new creation to bring all our free will, all our imaginations, all those things God has put into us into full bloom. Eternal life, well, it's life to the full, beyond what our dreams can imagine. And Jesus is the gateway to that. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the teacher for you elementary students. Come, come taste this life with me, He says. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to wash us clean by His sacrifice and invite us into the never-ending party that is eternal life in your family. We love you. We need you. Amen.